is in the phone.
Again, I want to extend a welcome to our visitors. Thank you so much for being here. And I hope more than anything else, you make yourself at home and just enjoy the service as we continue on. I am going to make this part a little brief. Do you believe me? Oh, boy. I've got some agnostic folks with me. You know, they doubt here. That is not an April Fool's joke either, okay? In case you're wondering. Oh, Ed says I can take my time. Good. I've got 2 hours. I just got to explain to some of you guys, all right? Thanks, Ed. Let's look over in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. I do want to get my timer here.
Let's go, Sheriff.
1 Corinthians 15. You know, in one sense, it's kind of a dilemma today. I don't know if I've ever known of a time when Easter fell on April Fool's Day. And so, you know, right now, you also have a lot of practical jokes happening. In fact, I read recently that in 1957, the BBC showed this movie on April Fool's Day. And the movie showed Swiss farmers harvesting spaghetti from the ground. The next day, the BBC was so inundated with requests for the spaghetti plant that they had to go public and go, guys, you were just kidding, you know? People actually thought, wow, there's a plant, you plant that, and you can get spaghetti. Now, all of our Italian brothers and sisters here going, oh, that's a shortcut. That's cheating. Well, it also was false, too, okay? But, you know, I also think how appropriate. Today, people celebrate Easter, and today is April Fool's Day. Because, you see, in one sense, that's a metaphor for how we approach this day. For some people, it's an important time. They really believe that Jesus rose from the dead. But for many others, they don't believe. They believe it's like April Fool's. Nobody rises from the dead. So this is all a bunch of just fable, mythological, cultural, you know, aspirations. But there's really, you know, he did write, people don't rise from the dead. It's one cosmic, divine April Fool's. And so today, I do want us to choose sides. And I'm not assuming that because you're here, you really believe that he rose from the dead or not. I'm not going to assume that about anyone. I'm not assuming you're doubting it. I do want to just ask you, what do you believe? In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, Paul says this in verse 14, and if Christ has not been raised, our preaching is useless, and so is your faith. Why should I deal with the resurrection? Some people try and divorce the resurrection from the teachings of Jesus. They try and say, well, I believe in the Christian teaching. The divine stuff, I just don't really believe it. You can't do that. Because right here what Paul says is that if he hasn't been raised, then everything I preach is useless, and your faith is useless. You see, Jesus raising from the dead is the divine validation of everything he said. When you read the history of mankind and every culture, there have been brilliant men and women that have given us amazing insight into life and things in life. But those brilliant men and women are dead. They've passed. They've gone. And so the best we can say is that was a great idea and I appreciate it, but nothing else has been done about them. And yet Jesus entered the world. He not only said he knew about God, knew a way to God, he said, I am God. All of a sudden, he sets himself in a class different from all the other religious teachers and heads of religion by claiming to be God, not just a way to God. audacious, and yet what was the validation? On the third day, not a near-death experience, but a very dead experience. On the third day, God raised him from the dead and said, "He is the one." Everything he said is true. It's interesting. I recently finished a book called The Resurrection of Jesus by Mark Michael Lacona. And he went through a time, you know, he kind of grew up believing, you know, in God and all that, but he started to lose it. He even went through a lot of, you know, graduate school, things like that. And so he decided to do his doctoral dissertation back in the beginning, around 2003, on the resurrection of Christ. Why? Because of what Paul said. If this is wrong, if this didn't happen, then you know what? Get on with your life. Do something else. Or just kind of say, "Hey, I kind of sort of believe," but it doesn't demand a commitment. So he did it, and in over 600 pages, it's a masterpiece. It's called A New Historiographical Approach. And what he does is he looks at it from the point of view of history alone. You know, we can't reproduce Jesus' resurrection because he's everywhere now. But we can't do it over again. So how do you approach that? Is it true? Is it not? Well, I believe it because the scripture said it. Amen. But you can also approach it from a historical analysis and the philosophy of history. And in here, as he's gone through, and it's a long read, but it's a thorough read, okay? If you're into 600 plus pages, you're going to love that, okay? But he talks about the three bedrock facts of history that all of the historians agree about. The atheist historians, as well as the Christian historians, as well as Jewish historians, they all agree on three bedrock facts. Number one, Jesus of Nazareth was crucified. Number two, his disciples believed they saw him risen from the dead. And number three, Saul of Tarsus believed he saw him risen from the dead. Now, people can say, well, maybe it was a hallucination, maybe it was this, that. They come up with all these, but no one doubts that the disciples believed they saw him. No one doubts that Saul of Tarsus believed he saw the resurrected Christ. It's interesting, I studied with another minister once in Indiana in my campus ministry, and he did not believe in the authority of the scriptures. He had gone to a seminary that didn't believe in that. And so we were studying, having a great conversation about it, and I finally said, "Well, you know what? You even get with some of your students and you'll have a Bible study. Why even read it if you doubt it?" He goes, "Because I cannot account for Saul of Tarsus. I know something happened. I don't know what, but I cannot account for how this persecutor of Christianity, this man of deep conviction, violent convictions, all of a sudden becomes the greatest defender of the faith." Like that. He goes, "I cannot account for it. Something had to have happened." You see, we don't doubt. Those are bedrock facts. Those three facts. And Paul says to us, if he has not been raised from the dead, your faith is futile. There's no reason for it. But on the other side, if he has been raised from the dead, then all of a sudden, everything is different. Mm-hmm. What are the implications? I'm going to go through this real quick here, okay? Save our time. Number one, if he has been raised from the dead, then there is a God. Look at John chapter 14. Now that alone, you could think of how life would be if you didn't believe in God. Many of us, I went through a phase of my life where I didn't believe, and my life pretty well showed that I didn't believe. And you could just understand where that could lead. I mean, some of the authors throughout history have brought this up. Dostoevsky, you know, he said, "Boy, if you don't believe in God, then what standard of good do you have? You can't even appeal to a common standard. All of a sudden, good is defined by every individual. So then how do you point the finger at Adolf Hitler? We think hideous, horrible. But if there's no standard of good, how do we do that?"
Well, let's just all get together and we agree, but how do you know you're right?
A lot of people around him agreed, and millions suffered. So, man, if he was raised from the dead, if he was, Lacona wrote that thing, went through all this, that's the only thing he could come up with that meets all the historical requirements. If he was raised from the dead, then you know what? There is a God. John 14, verse 6, Jesus answered, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you really knew me, you would know my Father as well. From now on, you do know him and have seen him. Lord, show us the Father, and that will be enough for us. Jesus answered, don't you know me, Philip? Even after I have been among you such a long time, anyone who has seen me has seen the Father. Sometimes I will run into people that will say, I'm a spiritual person. So here's the question. What spirit do you follow? No, that's a good question, right? Because what do you mean? I'm a spiritual person. So what spirit do you follow? And then what usually comes up is, no, I just believe that there's a higher mind or power or essence. Now notice what that does to a person's life. Absolutely nothing. You see, if there's this higher thing, it's almost it's undefined. How do we define? How do we know what higher thing wants and doesn't want? What higher thinks is right or wrong? How do we know? It's undefined. Jesus said, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. God is defined. And by being raised from the dead, God invaded earth. God invaded our existence. God invaded our, and is pervaded our reality. You know, some realities we don't see. We think of reality as just something around our own life, right? Did you know that gravity is a reality that undergirds your reality? Do you know what would happen to you if gravity was suspended? Not only would you be crashing into the roof right now, you would have all sorts of physiological things start happening to you. All of your reality would come unglued. If that deep reality was suspended, God's reality is deeper than that. He is always and always will be. And we just know how in the world this all came about by mind, but how do we define him? Is he just some higher thing? Or can we see him? Can we understand him? Can we feel confident in him? Can we love him? Or can we reject him? Jesus coming out of the grave says, he exists. You want to know what he looks like? Look at Jesus. That's who he looks like. He exists more than you and I exist. He is involved. Jesus shows us that, look, I'm not American. I'm not Asian. I'm not European. I'm not African. I'm not South American. I'm not Latino, Irish, Italian, I'm going to leave some of you guys out, all right? I'm not Southern, Midwestern, any of this. He's all of us. He is all of us. Because in Jesus, we see the character of who we all were created to be. Him coming out of the grave says, God is. And he's alive and he's well today. Second, him coming out of the grave in John 5 says that there is a judgment. Look at John 5. Now, this is not something we like to talk about. This is something, you know, I want to talk about the Hallmark card scriptures, you know. You never see a scripture on a Hallmark card when they do quote a scripture about judgment. Have you ever noticed that? I mean, on what day would you send that? You know? It's like, oh my goodness, you know, Employee Appreciation Day? God's going to hold you accountable. You need to work as if he's looking at you, right? But the bottom line is, if Jesus was raised from the dead, then what he said about judgment is true. John 5, verse 24. I tell you the truth, whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life and will not be condemned. He has crossed over from death to life. I tell you the truth, a time is coming and has now come when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live. For as the Father has life in himself, so is he granted the Son to have life in himself. And he has given him authority to judge because he is the Son of Man. There is accountability. I've been given life. I've been given certain abilities. I was not given those that I would be the king of the universe. That you would bow down to me. That somehow your life needs to revolve around me. That was not what I was given any of those. I was given those that God would be served and that other people's lives would be blessed. You were given your gifts, abilities, talents, that God would be served and that other people's lives would be blessed. It wasn't so that life revolves around you. It never was. And there is accountability. There is accountability. Now, again, we hate that because we're afraid, so just hold on until the third point. You'll like that a lot more. But bottom line, we all will stand before him. When Jesus is talking about the Father entrusted judgment to me, we're thinking, oh yeah, you're out of your mind. God raised him from the dead. Uh-oh. God just validated. That's true. There is a judgment. There is an accountability. Now, you want to know the good news about that? Evil does win. Evil has a shovel. We think, well, how could these awful things perpetrated against humanity? Don't worry, they did not escape. Yeah, but the people suffer now. Don't worry, they'll be with God. It's a messy situation. A fallen world is a messy situation. We try and inoculate ourselves from it. We try and pretty it up. We try and avoid and run. And I appreciate so much what Jackie was sharing about being a runner. We're all a runner. We run from the hard things. But you know what? Evil will be dealt with completely. Why didn't he do it now? Because I still got some stuff, some of it in me. And I appreciate that patience so that I can learn and start making the choices I need to. But the opportunity is here today. Evil will not win. Injustice will not go on unendingly. There'll come a day and it will all be made right by somebody that knows everything, but also by somebody who's compassionate. I love that God put judgment in Jesus' hand. You know why? We stand before God the Father. Well, you don't know what it's like to be a human in this world. You ought to try being human. How's that? So God says, okay. And in Christ, God and humanity meet. In Christ, you have all the vulnerability, the weakness, the fear, the doubts, the tears of humanity. And they meet the all-knowing, all-powerful, all-understanding rock of God himself. And they're perfectly meet there in Jesus. And so on that day, when we stand before Jesus, he's going to say, I know what you felt like. I know. And that's why I was there. And that's why I gave you what you needed. You were never alone. But that's why he says to us, follow me. He's leading us through the minefield of corruption to the soul that this fallen world has had. Well, why didn't he just take me to heaven now? You know why? Because there are other people. God so loved the world, he gave. Sheridan, I want you to follow me. Okay, Lord, I'm going to follow you and not care about anybody else. I'm not following them then. Okay, I'm going to follow you. So what does that mean? I need to start caring about everybody else. I need to start saying, what can I do to help? What can I do? Because listen, I still have breath today. Deb's taking my blood pressure on a regular basis here. These kind of things have been skyrocketing. So I understand my days probably not really long in the future here, okay? Things are kind of out of whack. So
So what? What am I going to do right now, today?
You know what I have today? I got today to help someone. And that may be a kind word, maybe some food, maybe, or just let's study the Bible. But I got today because he said, follow me. And at the end of time, when I stand before him, it's like, I gave you this, I gave you opportunities. Who did you help? How did you honor?
If he didn't come out of the grave, then don't worry about the accountability. You're on your own. Just knock yourself out. Okay? Whatever you think is right. But if he was raised from the dead, that ought to just say, yes, I will be responsible. I'm going to do this. And then third, I said you're going to like this. He came out of the grave. It means there's forgiveness. It means there's forgiveness. Jackie read it, but let's look at it again. John 3. Verse 16. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. You know, there was a good portion of my life I thought that I deserved forgiveness. I thought if I could do a job occupation of God, a description, that his thing is to forgive. My thing is to do whatever I want. His thing is to forgive. I did whatever I want. I did things I am really ashamed of. You know, there's certain sins that everyone kind of laugh at, and then there's the stuff you're really ashamed of. So you just try and stay in the kind of funny stuff. But even the funny stuff had a consequence in my character. Yeah. And I can still remember 19 years old. It's like, I didn't know which way to turn. And the thing is, I knew I had deliberately. I mean, you know, you start off with taking his name in vain. I did that on a daily basis. My language. The more I've read the scriptures, the more I'm kind of like, wow, I was really out there. The way I looked at women, inexcusable. The drinking, the drugging, you know, I thought, you know, hey, let's have a good time. It's funny. I got friends of mine that are no longer. That we would get high buddies, but something happened. I definitely wasn't a stop to any of that. And so, I'm wanting to know, I need to change my life, but can God forgive me? There was no excuse. I wasn't like, well, poor me, you know, I love to blame everyone else. That was my go-to thing. Let me blame people. But you know what? It finally dawned on me, it doesn't matter who sinned against me, who did what, I decided to respond. And in the process, I heard a lot of people. Can I be forgiven? I remember reading and just wanting to be right with God. I remember I came across that passage about blaspheming the Holy Spirit. You know, I just picked up the Bible and started reading. You know, I picked up the New Testament. Man, I read that and I said, well, I can't make it. It says that person can't be forgiven. And I know, I mean, I've used his name in every single way I could have, blasphemous or whatever. So, you know, I can't be saved. That's a really weird thing. Because you believe in God, so now you want to say, I don't want to believe, the pain's too much. Let me just doubt them all and go on. But you underneath, you know, it's a deliberate doubt. It's not a doubt that came about by conclusions. A doubt that came because you're running. And I remember thinking, there's no way I can be forgiven. And for one second, nothing mattered at all. Nothing. So what am I going to do? Finish out my college education? Go. Be an attorney? Great. Where is this going to end? I'm going to end up as worm food at best. Nothing more. So I guess he who has the most toys and dies wins. That's a good way to abuse people, you know? That type of bumper sticker.
You want to see abusive people? They're the ones who put that bumper sticker. Because believe me, it's all about them and whatever it takes. Get those toys, they will do it. They will use and abuse. I understand that. So what in the world do I do? And then I read about forgiveness. And then I read about Jesus forgiving me. And then I knew I could be forgiven because he said so. And then I responded and became a Christian. God so loved Sheridan Wright that he gave his one and only son. That's not a sweet thought. That's a proven fact because Jesus was raised from the dead. He was dead serious about forgiving me. He is dead serious about forgiving you. He doesn't care what you've done, how bad you've been, all this. He doesn't care how deep your shame, how much you think it can't be removed. He doesn't. Go ahead. Think that all you want because he will prove you wrong. Because this is not little hype things we read about. God validated it. He says, yes, it's true. And he raised them from the dead. I want to conclude with a question to you guys. And it's the same question that was asked in Luke chapter 24. I hope that today you are going to go back, have a great family time. Everyone has a family meal and just enjoy and love one another. But I do want to ask you this question. What do you do with this? Jesus is raised from the dead. There is a God. There is a judgment. There is forgiveness. That all that shows is not invalid. It's not futile. Our faith is solid. So what do I do? Here's the question that the angels asked the women when they went to the tomb of Jesus and didn't find him there. He said in verse 5 of Luke 24, "Why do you look for the living among the dead? He is not here. He has risen." I want to ask you, why look for the living among the dead? What do I mean? The women went to the tomb. Went to the area where death is. But the angel said, why are you looking for someone who's alive? They don't belong here. He's risen. He's gone. Today, let me ask you, are you looking for the living? Are you looking for a living faith? Because it's a living Savior. His presence is here. Are you looking for him among the dead? The deadness of tradition? The deadness of habit? Or will you look for him with a fresh heart? I don't care. I've been a disciple for 44 years. I need a fresh heart daily. That's why Jesus said, Sheridan, I'm the vine. You're the branch. Apart from me, you can do nothing. John 5, verse 5. I need him all the time. And what does that do? It keeps me fresh. He is real. He empowers me. But I've got to seek the living among where he said. In his word, in prayer, but not just tradition. Don't enjoy, quote, Easter one day a year. That's dead. The deadness of religious tradition every day. Guess what? I want you to have a happy Easter on April 15th when your taxes are due. I want you to have a happy Easter the next time. It'll probably snow before we get into real spring, all right? And you're out there shoveling and you're thinking this is ridiculous. But you can have a happy Easter. He still rose from the dead. You can celebrate it that day. I want you to have a happy Easter when you're facing dire sickness, when you're facing economic disaster, when you're facing social ostracism, when peer pressure is more than you can bear. I want you to have a happy Easter then, because you know what? He rose from the dead, and none of that ultimately matters. There's significance and importance right now, but in the big scheme of things, you're going to be all right. And I'm going to be all right, and God will teach us in those times. Jesus said, I will be lifted up and draw all men to myself. Don't seek the living among the dead. Read what he has said. Fellowship with one another. Pray. And seek that freshness. We're going to close with this video.
It's on YouTube. It's portions of the Passion to the song, You Raise Me Up. And as we're doing it, because he was raised from the dead, he raises all of us up.